Answer prayer. Now, for several weeks, we have been considering the subject of enjoying our life with the Lord. And if you can recall, our primary text is in the previous book. If you just turn back or turn over a page, you will come to 1 Timothy 6 and the verse 17. And look what it says there, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. Now here's our theme text. But, trust, I think put the word in there, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things for what purpose? To tease you? To make you miserable? No. He giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's our God. And that's how we ought to approach life. He has given us life, and we ought to enjoy what he has given us. Now, we have, in previous weeks, made the point that firstly, if we're going to enjoy life, we must first of all have a right relationship with him. We think this boundless love of Jesus Christ that we've just sang about there a moment ago, and unless you begin to draw from that, you're going to be barren. The Bible describes life as being someone drinking out of a broken water tap. There's nothing coming out of it. You turn the tap on, you have expectancy, and nothing has come out. That's what it's like to be unsaved. And you go from one water tap to the next water tap to the next water tap, and they're all unhelpful. They leave you unsatisfied. Until you come to Christ, and the water taps blown out of the way because you're standing before an ocean overwhelmed by the goodness of God. That's the difference. And believer, don't get your eyes off that. Because you can spend your time, believer, so involved with everything around you that you get your eyes off the Lord. And you're not watching the ocean of love. You're back at the tap. So a right relationship with the Lord is essential for lasting joy. Secondly, then, we consider what joy actually is. We sought to define it, to explain it, and how to get it. And we spent several weeks going through the Word of God that shows us the texts that say, if we do this, we will experience joy. We've done that. Then last week, of course, we looked at the merry heart. It's good like medicine. It does us good. And I'm conscious we have spent some weeks, it's been broken up by different events. I would certainly encourage you to even refresh yourself on these verses and subjects, and you can listen to the messages online or whatever, but don't get your mind off this subject, because this is God's word for this congregation, that we would enter into a fuller experience of joy. So, this morning, we're completely changing gear. And to this stage, we have been looking at things that, well, positively, things that make us joyful. We've been thinking about joy and our relationship with the Lord and everything else. All these things, it's been a positive look at joy until this morning. This morning, we're looking at it from a negative perspective. And what I mean by that is the things that stop us experiencing joy. Because there are certain things, if we begin to hold on to them, or we grab them and embrace them, you can say farewell to joy. So Christian, there are things that hinder you from enjoying your life with the Lord. I'll give you a quick list of five F's to help you remember them. The first one is fear. The second one is a double barrel one. Fretting and failure. Third one is food. I'm not talking about cornflakes or potatoes. I'm talking about your intake into your soul, into your mind. Then there's faithlessness. And forsaking God's law, those are five different subjects that we could spend considerable time on, but all of those take away your joy. Fear. Fretting and failure. Your food, your faithlessness to the Lord, and forsaking God's law. They're like poison. not God's will for you. The first one I want you to see this morning is that of fear. Because fear destroys your joy with the Lord. Now, read our text that we have considered here a moment ago, 2 Timothy chapter 1, to verse 7. Now, read this carefully. Remember what we're talking about. The subject of joy and things that hinder joy. And one of them is fear. And look what this text says about fear. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But he has given us power, love, and a sound mind. And so this morning, I want you and I to seek to cultivate what God has given us and seek for grace to overcome what God has not given us, and that's fear. So, let's work through this passage this morning. Paul, the penman here, was about to depart from this world. It was coming near the end of his day to live and serve, and so he's coming near his death, and he wrote here to Timothy because Timothy was about to carry on the work that he was about to conclude because of death. But here's the problem. Timothy had a lot of difficulties. He did. Timothy was a young man. And that was difficulty in and of itself for him because he was thrust into this church to preach the word. But he was young. And there was an element which despised him for that. That was a problem. It's a nice problem to have, isn't it? It's nice to be too young. That doesn't last very long. Anyway, the other problem he had was ill health. The man wasn't well. And Paul, not being a medical doctor, did prescribe physical remedies to help him with his illness. And so there's certainly nothing wrong when someone's ill to seek remedies to cure a sickness. You have to remember that, men and women, because we all take sick and we need help with that. The other thing that Timothy struggled with was timidity. He was fearful. He was shy. He was scared of people. It's a problem when you're scared of people when you live on earth because there's an awful lot of people. He needed help with that. But particularly, his biggest battle was just being fearful. He was afraid. And that's why Paul wrote here, listen, the spirit of fear, that's not from God, Timothy. That's not something to be proud about. It's not something to nurse. It is something to take, throw it away. Because God didn't give that to you. It's like, we're coming obviously to Remembrance Sunday soon. Next Lord's Day. If you can think of the man out in the battlefield, and when the enemy threw in the grenade, he would be a foolish soldier to nurse the grenade. And that's what Paul's saying here. This grenade of fear, it doesn't come from God, so don't you hold on to it. But you do all in your power, by the grace of God, to seek the victory and cast it far away. That's the idea of our text. So Timothy suffered from many difficulties, one of them being fear. And Paul encourages Timothy here to seek victory over fear. Now, it's interesting what's said here in verse 7. For God hath not given us, it doesn't just say fear. Because, well, actually, we are designed to exercise fear to a degree. But Paul says here the spirit, small s, the spirit of fear. Now that is different from fear itself. A spirit of fear is a lifestyle. It's someone who's marked or overcome or dominated by fear. It's just your spirit. It describes who you are, fearful. And that was Timothy's problem. He was fearful. And I wonder today. You know, I've written my notes here, and it's a really dumb question. A really dumb question. I have to say, as I read it here, do you struggle to get through the year with fear? That's a stupid question. Of course you do. You're human. We all struggle with fear. That's why the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is saturated with God's reminder, fear not. Because we struggle with it, obviously. So forgive me for the daft question. We're not alone. We all know what it is to have things to worry about. It can be, there's plenty of material to worry about. We can look at the world and we see plenty of things to worry about. You can look at your own life. There's plenty of things to worry about. You can look at family and friends and finance. And we're never, ever short of an abundance of material to worry and be afraid of. That's for sure. But just for clarity's sake, there are different types of fear. And that's what our text is clearly stating. You see, there is the fear of God. That's not bad. The fear of God's is a reverence for the Lord. We are told that the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And when the Bible talks about fearing God, that means that you have a healthy respect and honor for God's glory, for God's goodness, for God's wrath, for God's justice, for God's mercy. We don't treat God lightly. We don't treat him in a frivolous manner. We fear him. We respectfully and reverently treat him as one who is excellent in every way. We bow down and worship him out of fear. So don't misunderstand what the Bible means by fear. We ought to fear God in that reverential, respectful way, knowing of what God is capable of, and treat him not frivolously. There's also an element of fear that is written into our makeup. For example, if in the middle of the night, downstairs you heard an almighty thump, there would be something wrong with you if you were not afraid. And if you heard footsteps coming up the stairs, and nobody that you knew was down the stairs, you should be afraid. Because there's someone coming and doing something in your property that they should not be doing. And so there's an element of fear which should be there, indeed, if it's not functioning or something wrong with you. But that's not what our text is talking about. It is talking about the spirit of fear. And what that means is the unbeneficial, continual, overwhelmed feeling of fear and concern that marks your life, even though, truth being told, your fear is much exaggerated. You should be afraid. For example, if someone's coming up the stairs, you should be afraid. But you should not be overcome by fear. You need to address the issue. And there is many a thing coming up the stairs toward our bedroom door of our heart and our life, and we're petrified and we're terrified, and that's what the verse is talking about here, being overcome by fear. Not being possessed by the spirit of God, but being possessed by the spirit of fear. That's the idea. I suppose what Paul is talking about here reminds me of the hamster on its wee wheel. You know of the wee hamster, and it gets on the wee wheel. And when it gets on, it runs. And the harder it runs, the harder it has to run. And it's very difficult to get off it. Now, I've never been on a wheel like that, but I could imagine if I was in a wheel like that and I began to run, you have to run fast to stay on. And if you begin to be tired and want off, it's hard to get off. And that's like fear. And that's the spirit of fear that this verse is talking about. You're completely caught on the wheel and you would love to get off. And you're consumed and tired and weary, but you just can't get off. And the Lord says that's not from God. Don't think that it is. So this kind of fear, this kind of worry, goes well beyond a healthy concern for situations that are difficult and uneasy. This is an anxiety
that disturbs your mind and consumes you in complete turmoil. You see, men and women, the Lord is not complacent in regards to our emotional weaknesses. And God was not complacent towards Timothy, a minister's mental weakness here. That's why he said this to Timothy. He's counseling him. This is good counsel, men and women. It's good counsel for the spirit of fear. Scripture says that God has not given you the spirit of fear. But look what God has given you. Look at verse 7 again. So shoot it like a grenade. Get rid of it. Don't nurse it. Don't feed it. All right? Don't make it feel welcome. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. But here's what God has given us. He has given us power. He has given us love. And he's given us a sound mind. There's three things that are complete opposite to fear. And this helps us to understand what fear is. The opposite to fear is power, love, and soundness of mind. So fear brings weakness. And it is a weakness. And it is destroying. And it prevents power. And it prevents effectiveness. And how often have we said that even in this study? That joy is the key to being effective in your life and working for God and enjoying God. Joy is absolutely critical for your effectiveness. But fear is the opposite. It's debilitating. And you know that. We all do. When you're afraid of something, everything else goes into the background. Even important things go to the back of your mind and you fixate upon the fear and it overcomes you. And that's horrible, horrible, horrible. But God says the opposite to fear is power. Power. And God gives power. That ought to encourage us this morning, men and women. Power to serve him. Power to overcome victory. To be victorious, I mean. Furthermore, we are given the spirit of love. And love is the absolute opposite to fear, isn't it? You don't love fear. It's complete opposite. You don't fear someone you love. You trust in them. And you and I, men and women, must trust in God. But the last one here is particularly interesting. Remember why Paul is writing to Timothy. It's because of his timidity and his fear. And God specifically says in verse 7 that he doesn't give fear, but he does give a sound mind. And he's talking here literally about Timothy's mind, how he thinks. And he says, Timothy, I give a sound mind. That is what I give. And that's something to pray over. That God will give us power. That God will give us love. And God would give us a sound mind in a bigger quantity because the three of those are the absolute opposite to fear. So, fear comes in many different directions. It can come from our own hearts or our lack of faithfulness of God or lack of love in God and it breeds fear. Fear can come from the world. We watch things around us. There's plenty of ways that you and I can look to feed our fear and to cultivate fear. But as we've been singing this morning, as we read in the psalm, the answer to all of this is God. You look to the Lord and put your faith and trust in him. That is how we deal with fear. And the more you latch on to the Lord, the less impact fear has upon you. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. If it doesn't, that's a problem. If it does, rejoice in it. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? We have a couple of texts here to read in Philippians this morning, but anyway. Philippians 4, just back a couple of books. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Okay, so be careful for nothing. You know the text. Again, this is talking about a sound mind. Be careful for nothing. Don't be over-anxious. That's the idea there. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That's a complete opposite to being fearful. Verse 7, and the peace of God, because of this, because you're praying and supplicating, giving thanks to God, the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. And so this is like a mathematical equation. I know people often say, you know, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep me. Well, that's not true if you're not doing the first part of that verse. You cannot expect the peace of God which passeth all understanding to keep your hearts and minds if you're ignoring verse 6. And verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. You might say, well, that's my problem. I am careful for everything. Well, then here's the cure to it. And everything by prayer, and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So thank, you know, go to God with your burden. Don't nurse it. Don't nurse the grenade. Don't kiss it. Don't hold it to your face. But take it to God and throw it away as best you can. I know some grenades are rather sticky, and you might try to throw them and they stick to your hand. That's why I'm emphasizing. Do all you can to get rid of it. Be careful for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication, thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And therefore, the peace of God which passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds to Christ. What more can I say? It's true. I'm not saying that's easy. But I am saying it's true. That's God's will, undoubtedly. Go back to my text this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1 to verse 7. There are many things can be said about fear and the promises of God's word. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. I don't have to rehearse all those texts with you, for you know them all. The Lord repeatedly says to fear not that he's with you. You know that. Remember what Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's the key to coming through adversity and difficulties. So we have seen first this morning that fear takes away or joy. Can I just leave one other with you this morning? And that's a double-barreled one. It is fretting and failure. Also takes away our joy. And what I mean by that is fretting is the future and failure is an obsession with the past. And I've mentioned this to you, in previous years, and it's good to rehearse it at this point. You see, you and I, we can look at past failures, things we did years ago, and that element of living in our past failures is very much debilitating, and it takes away your joy. You can't see God's goodness today because you're so busy looking at your failures in the past. And that's miserable, and that's very unhelpful. Furthermore, the opposite extreme is looking to the future and fretting over what's about to happen. Possibly, possibly not. There could be 10 things that you see as possible realities that you could endure. Now, you can't endure all 10, but you're living as if all 10 are about to happen to you, and it ruins your joy today. So that's what I'm meaning here, this double barrel of fretting about the future and meditating on failure in the past. What's the cure to that? Again, the Word of God has good counsel. Go back again to Philippians. Maybe you're still there, but if you are, we're going to Philippians chapter 3. And the verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, Paul says again, same man. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Do you see that? Forgetting those things which are behind. And reaching forth onto those things which are before. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Let me show you the illustration there. What Paul is saying is simply this. You take the athlete. And you take the athlete, he's about to sprint. And he's in the starting blocks. And in those days it would have been a rope. And the rope was dropped. And when the rope was dropped, the athlete, he thrusts himself out of the starting block. And when he is doing so, what is the athlete thinking about? Is he thinking about every failure in his life for the past 30 years? No. He's not going to start meditating and thinking about that thing that went wrong and the injury that he had. And he'd be scared to take his next step.
That's what Paul's saying. The athlete presses toward the mark. He's not thinking about what's behind him anymore. And men, that is key for you and me. If we're going to work for Christ, you cannot live with your failures and expect to go forward. But Paul says, I press toward the mark. That means, well, before I get to what that means, let me say what else an athlete never does. An athlete is never 10 years ahead of him, thinking, well, I better go easy on my knees here. I better watch, because if I run too fast, I'll get sore knees and sore ankles, and I might trip and fall and end up hurting myself. If that was the mentality of an athlete, thinking about the past and worried about what might happen in the future, he will not win the race. In fact, he'll stop the race and go and sit in the benches. Not right. So why then, Christian, do we behave like that? Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. Here's what he means. I'm focused on this one stride. This one stride, now I am going to use it to press as hard as I can to make it the best stride, the best step. What Paul is saying is this: I have a moment in which right now I can do something. The future's coming, the past is gone, but I have a step right now, and I will take the best step I can possibly take for God. And is Paul not one of the most magnificent men to have ever lived? And that's the key. He says, I'm pressed, because in verse 13, he says, forgetting about the things that are in the past. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. He can't change it. But he is not going to be stuck wallowing on the ground for this step. Oh, that thrills my soul, because not one of us in this room hate our past. The stupid things we have done. And it makes us scared to run now, and the devil loves it. But God said, this is not for me. You're not to fret about the future, not to meditate upon a failure in the past, but to stride for God now. So, we may have many a thing to repent of in the past, and many a thing to repent of in the future, but I don't want to have to repent of this day, but to do all that I can to live for God and strive and take ground. Let's just come to one more text, and with this we close. Hebrews chapter 12. God said to Timothy, I have not given you the spirit of fear, but I've given you power, love, and a sound mind. Nurse those, mature those, focus on strengthening those, pray. And men and women, something to pray for, that God will make us more powerful and more loving and more sound. And listen, all that God for this congregation would multiply our power and our love and our soundness of mind. What a testimony that would be. And what an enjoyable experience that would be, men and women. Don't forget about this. Please do not forget about this word today. And pray and pray and pray. Oh God, help me to be powerful. Help me to be loving. Help me to have a sound mind. And you know that someone with all three is a very interesting and likable and admirable person with the power of God, and with the love of God, and with the soundness of God. That's the person you want to be, and that's who Christ wants you to be, and that's who Christ was, and that's what we mean when we say being Christ-like. And so, Hebrews 12, verse 1 is also the race. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, like fear and fretting, failure, and let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us instead run with patience. That means with endurance. It's a long race. the race that is set before us, the race that God has given to you. He set it before you. It's your race. Nobody else is going to run it, just you. Verse 2. And we do it by looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the key. Who for the joy, there's our word, for the emotional experience, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And you and I will have our crosses to endure, but we can do it with joy, knowing this, that we're walking like Christ, we're following Christ, our eyes are upon him, not upon our fears, not upon our fretting, not upon our failures, but upon him who gives the spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. I wonder, you see, of this morning, do you possess these? Do you enjoy the love of God? Do you know what it is to possess this joy? You'll not find it anywhere else, but you will find it in Christ. And I wish you would today. Let's have a word of prayer.